Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Center Stage. I'm Carrie Hines, your host. Y'all, the music did not start tonight, and we are not sure what the audio problems are, but we're working on it. I do apologize for that. But TGIF, thank God it's Friday. Tonight is all about relationships. We're talking to our guests tonight who are going to tell us all about how to find the right mate, how not to sabotage the relationship once we get it, and everything that we should know about what, I guess, are fair rules of engagement and things that aren't. So a lot of times, you know, we're in relationships and we don't understand why we keep picking the same type person over and over again. We want to find out from them, what are we doing wrong? Why is that happening? If you're picking loser after loser after loser, what is it about you that's attracting the wrong person to you? We want them to explain all of that tonight. I've got a couple of questions myself, y'all, about relationship and about relationships, and hopefully they can answer them tonight. They sponsor what's called a Christian Couples Conference here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And tonight we're going to have them explain to us some of the things that they explain in their conferences. So I'm not going to bore you all with what I think tonight. We're going to let them tell us what they know. Ladies and gentlemen, help me welcome Center Stage tonight, Miss Amy Colbert and Pastor Donald Lee. Good evening, you all. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. Thank you for having us.
Thank you for joining me. I'm so excited because I've heard a lot about your conferences, and I heard they're off the hook. And I saw a couple of your videos, which I was very impressed with, I must admit. And I was watching the one, I think, where you all were on the couch and you all were explaining why people tend to get in relationships that are bad for them. Can we kind of start there tonight? Why do people tend to, like, pick the wrong type person over and over again? What is it about their personality type that makes that happen?
I know you want to, well, you want to take that one.
There's a various reasons. But one of the most common reasons is because when people grow up in dysfunctional households, they get used to dysfunction. And what we are creatures of habit, and what we do is we look for what we are most used to. And sometimes even, like, consciously, purposefully, we could think to ourselves, I don't want anything like what I had or what I experienced. I don't want a relationship or a marriage like my mom and dad. But we'll go out into the world and subconsciously, without knowing, we will attract people who will or who we perceive will cause those same types of issues that we face in our households. So, for instance, this is the reason why women who have grown up in households where they've watched women be abused or neglected or overlooked or trivialized, they will end up with men who will do the same thing to them, and so on and so on. And so when we are, it gives us a little payoff subconsciously. When we are in those situations, that's what we know, that's what feels comfortable for us. And we may feel and know that it's unhealthy, but because we are so used to it, we don't know anything else. That's normalcy for us. That is what is normal instead of what is actually normal being normal. So we seek out dysfunction.
Okay. And so, Pastor, would you agree with that?
What I would add to that, a lot of times, like you said, you know, in relationships, you know, people will gravitate to something, not necessarily because they want it, but it's your territory. I also believe that you can actually be trying not to get in those types of relationships, but again, subconsciously, you can be drawn to those. You know what I mean? Perfect example, somebody who says, I'll use myself for example. I would go out and I would be like, okay, well, I don't want to be, you know, I grew up in a situation where my father, I love my dad, but my dad was the type of person who he would stay home and watch soap operas while my mama went out and worked, okay? And so I always said what I would do, you know, and he would drink a lot, okay? And I would always say that one of the things I won't do is when I grow up, I'm not going to be like my dad. I'm not going to be an alcoholic. I'm not going to do this. And I wasn't. But then later down the road, I actually became an alcoholic. The very thing I said I wouldn't do, the very thing I vowed mm-hmm. not to do, I became that. Not because I was trying to be that, but, you know, just little things. Okay, well, I'm going to start, you know, drinking because this is the kind of end thing that people are doing. My peers are kind of doing it in college, and you kind of feel like you're grown, and then you do that, and it starts off cool. Next thing you know, it's out of control. So I'm using that as an analogy just to show or just to draw a parallel that sometimes you can actually try not to attract that type of person into your life, but then you will attract the very thing that you hate. For example, like I may say, like you will get somebody who is just like your dad. If your dad was not a provider or your dad was abusive, then you can either seek out somebody because there are some good qualities. You know what I mean? There are some good qualities. Mm-hmm. So you fall for the good qualities, and then you can overlook. Often we tend to overlook the negative things because we want to hold dearly to the little things that they do right, the little things that are commendable. To where we'll overlook all the big stuff, and then before the big stuff really come upon us, we're overwhelmed, and now we're like, how did I get out of this, and how did I get myself into this, and how do I get out?
Let me piggyback on that. A lot of times, and I'm guilty of it myself, you can get out of a relationship, and with a little time, you'll only remember the good stuff and find yourself looking back toward that relationship. And so it's a good thing to go back to it because for some reason the mind forgets all the bad stuff that took you out of it, and you're only focusing on the good stuff that they did. Why do we do that to ourselves?
It is amazing. It is amazing because we do do that as human beings. I don't know, Michael Jackson called it human nature, you know, but it just seems like nature, we tend to forget things because a lot of times, and that's how a lot of relationships and marriages in general end up going bad, because now you got somebody who was comparing, you know. If you're in a relationship with Jimmy, but you want to compare Jimmy to Johnny or Jimmy to Kevin, well, Kevin did this and Kevin did that, or Erica did this and you're not doing that. Well, there's a reason why you're not with Johnny anymore. There's a reason why you're not with Kevin, or you're not with Jimmy.
Right.
There's a reason why you're not with those people.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And now what you're doing, in essence, you're destroying the relationship, the good relationship that you're in, because you're trying to compare somebody else to somebody else. And it didn't work out. It didn't work out there either.
Mm-hmm.
So the common denominator of the failure is you.
Mm-hmm. And can I add to that too?
Sure.
There's a theory is called close proximity. Basically, there's two parts of your brain. One part experiences pleasure, and the other experiences pain. And it creates kind of like there's a cushion between them. So in that instance, for that reason. For a person to offend us as a stranger, we can get highly offended by it. But if a person that we love does that very same thing, we can get offended by it. But because that love between us, it creates a cushion to absorb the brunt of that offense, and we will not feel as offended, or we'll be tend to forgive them more easily than we would some stranger on the street where we don't really have any emotional attachments for. So for that reason, when you develop emotional ties to someone, they can offend you, and you can be taking a lot of things that normally you wouldn't even take from a stranger. But just because you have feelings for them, you allow it to mute what it is that they're doing. And so you might break up for a while, but because of your love for them, you'll be ready to get back involved. But some other common reasons why people seek out bad relationships subconsciously or what have you is low self-esteem, low standards, loneliness, And that's the worst time to get into a new relationship, when you, when you're lonely, you'll settle for anything. Mm-hmm. Being naive, having a lack of morals, and then having a fear of commitment and also a need to punish yourself. There's, like I said, people who grew up in dysfunctional homes, and they have this subconscious need to hurt themselves internally, because of, they can't experience pleasure for long. So it's the same people who say, every time something good happens to me, something bad happens right after. Well, they don't realize it's because of their own actions that cause that pattern in their life. And so because they keep punishing themselves, they'll do things to create the drama that isn't there.
You know, I want to piggyback off of that a little bit. And I found this to be so true, and I want to know if you all agree, that a person who is used to chaos in their home, mm-hmm. maybe they grew up in a chaotic environment, isn't it so that a lot of times if they're not careful, if they go and find someone and get involved in a relationship where that's not the case, they will, for some reason, create chaos because that's their normal?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they'll sabotage a potentially good relationship based on that, because, like you said, that is their normal, which is what mm-hmm. I may have. I think that's one of the very first things I may say. But that's their normal, okay? Mm-hmm. And the thing about it, what all of us must understand, Sister Carrie, is this: what type of relationship do I want? And if mm-hmm. I want to be married, what type of marriage do I want to have, okay? And I think mm-hmm. that I don't think too many people want to get into marriages or relationships that they want to fail. You know, they want them to work. The issue is, what am I willing to do to make it work? You know what I mean? Okay, am I willing to... be in a relationship or a marriage that is headed by Christ, where we allow God to show us how to love one another, to teach mm-hmm. us forgiveness, how to forgive, how to love. Are we allowing the Spirit of God to do a work on the inside of us to show us that the things that we saw growing up, if they were negative, that's really not the way a successful relationship or marriage is built? Is founded, mm-hmm. a good relationship is founded on the love of God, okay? And a lot of times we don't incorporate God into our marriages. The only time we incorporate God in our marriage is on that wedding day. You know what I mean? Huh. Because we do everything.
It gets in trouble.
Right. We do
everything. Right.
It's more of a ritual thing that we do on wedding day, but after the wedding is the marriage. And we're so ill-equipped, because we're trying to do things the way they were we've seen them done all throughout our at least childhood, and it does mm-hmm. not work. We cannot understand why it's not working. I can't understand why I'm married to this person. It doesn't work out because he treats me this way or she treated me that way, so now I'm divorced. And so now all I want is I want a good man or I want a good wife. I want a good man. I want somebody who goes to church, somebody who loves the Lord, somebody who loves me. I want a woman who wants that. But then I'm not really willing to do the things that it's going to take to get that type of person. And if I were to get mm-hmm. somebody that's kind of close to that, then it wouldn't matter, because now I'm going to sabotage that relationship because I have not committed myself to the Lord or committed myself to doing things the way God would have me to do it, as opposed mm-hmm. to doing it my way. And so every time I do it my way, then in essence what I'm doing is that I am building a dysfunctional household.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, mm-hmm. you would say that a Christian should only date Christians and so a Christian should never date a non-believer?
It's what the Bible says. It's not according to me. What it is that it says, do not be unequally yoked. You can take that as a suggestion or a command, but either way, if you want a guaranteed fight, you find someone that doesn't have the same core belief systems as you do. You can marry a Christian, but if you don't have the same core belief systems, there's people who... We, just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean we can just marry any other Christian. Right. You have to make sure that you have the same core beliefs. It doesn't mean that you agree on every single thing, but the important thing, because every argument is really rooted in a belief system, and the belief, if you keep clashing, it's an indication that you don't really at the core believe the same thing. And so that's the reason why you keep butting heads. And it'll manifest in little argument here, little argument there, just little bitty arguments about, you know, little things, insignificant things, but really that's a core thing. You're not on one accord. And so whenever when you're not on one accord, you're in a divided house. And when you're divided, you can't stand together. So it's my suggestion that people not do that.
Okay. So technically, am I understanding you to say that maybe you need to be of the same denomination so that you're of like thinking, like maybe a Baptist may not necessarily be of the same thinking of someone who's Kojic or, you know, mm-hmm. Church of Christ or whatever. So it's good that they be of like thinking in terms of what religion, down to even what religion they are a part of?
No, I think actually what it is, it's not necessarily with denomination, but two things. One is a Christian, okay, according to the Bible, right, and probably according to the Quran, okay, you should not date or marry outside of your religious belief.
Mm.
If you are a Christian and you are a devout Christian, you should not marry a Muslim. And this is nothing against Muslims. Because, again, as Ame said, there are some Christians that you better not try to marry, okay? But what it is we have core beliefs. Each religion has a core belief that the devout followers of that religion or that doctrine, if you're devout in that, then you're going to stick to the ways that are outlined by your Lord, okay? Much of what's in the Bible is in contradictory to what another religion may believe, okay? And what's in their holy doctrine or their doctrine that they call holy, much of that is in contradiction to what we believe, okay? So now you got somebody who is a Muslim or somebody who is a Buddhist or somebody who is an atheist, and they're married to somebody who is a Christian. And they're mm-hmm. going to be bumping heads. Now, somebody may call in. Somebody may say, "Well, I know somebody who's a Christian and they married to a Buddhist and they've been married for 30 years and they have this." Okay, that's fine. But according to the Bible, you get some
right.
exceptions to the rule in terms of people living somewhat successful lives. Somewhat, and I'm saying somewhat because the truth of the matter is. Our primary, and I'm coming from a Christian perspective, our primary purpose here in the earth is to lead people to Christ. So if I'm in mm-hmm. a marriage where I can't talk to my spouse who was not saved according to my belief system, if I can't, we can't talk to that, then I'm doing my spouse a disservice because according to my belief system, we're just too different, and ultimately, I want to see them living in paradise, just like I'll be living in paradise at some point, at some point, and then too, you can be raising kids, and so you got two different religions in operation, two systems of operation there, and there's some conflict there, and now. Getting to the thing when you were talking about denominations, what I would say again from a Christian perspective, it doesn't matter whether someone is a Kojic or whether somebody is Baptist or whether somebody is a Presbyterian or whatever. The bottom line is, do they follow Christ? Do they believe God? And will they serve God above some doctrine? People have in different denominations. People in different denominations believe different things. Okay.
Well, let me switch it up. Then. I guess what I'm saying is, should a man and his wife go to the same church? I mean, does she need to go to?
I believe they should. I believe they should. Mm-hmm. I believe they should. I do. Now you got some who go to different churches and it work out. And I'm not saying that it does not work out. I'm not saying that it cannot work out, because the bottom line is, does this denomination believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior? Okay. Now, does this denomination believe that? Okay. Yeah, they believe that. Now, there are certain little things, you know that may be different. You know, one denomination may say, okay, you know, women can't wear dresses. Mm-hmm. Another one might say that, you know, little things like that. But the bottom line is, we're both Christians, so they could work. Now, what I want to be in that type of marriage where I believe that we ought to be believing the same thing, and so you got just slightly different doctrines a little bit, and so I think that could be stressful on any relationship.
Irene, did you want to add anything to that?
Yeah. Well, one of the things is the Bible teaches us that anybody that comes in to preach a different gospel, you're not even supposed to bid them good day. Don't let them in your house, or much alone, let alone sleep with them. But the other thing is that, it's, like Donald said about, it's not so much being about the denomination, but if you're unequally yoked as it pertains to your willingness to serve God, say you have a woman that's wholeheartedly serving God, she's not. Why would she go ahead and get with a lukewarm man, or a man that refuses to attend church, doesn't read the Bible, et cetera? It's just not the right thing to do, and then complain about it later. These are things, all in all, that you work out before you get married. It's not something that you want to go into a marriage trying to figure it out along the way. It's not ideal.
Okay, we got noise in somebody's background. I don't know whose background that is. But, you know, talking about the scripture, and this is going to be a tough one, y'all, but I got to ask it. You know, the Bible, you know, a lot of people said the Bible says that a woman should be submissive to a husband. And I know I'll direct this to you, Aimee. What does that really mean? Because, you know, sisters, we're kind of hard-headed sometimes. And so what does being submissive to your husband really mean?
Being submissive, the only time, first of all, the only time you have to be submissive is when you disagree. So you can't say just because you and your husband have a good relationship or you get along very well that you are being submissive. It's only when you disagree that you have to be willing to submit. What that means is that when you have a husband that is under Christ and you are under his authority biblically, that means that if he has something that he wants to do or believes is right, and you know that he is serving Christ, and he is under Christ's authority, then you have to trust God in that situation and allow him to do what it is that he believes is right for the family. Because this is the thing. Your Adam is always going to be responsible, okay? So he's going to take the brunt of the consequences of what happens. Even if you do something wrong apart from him, it's always going to come back to him. So when you are submissive to your husband, first of all, you are submitting to his protection, his provision, being there to provide for you, and his promotion, and God's promotion. You are in the will of God when you are submissive to your husband. Now, your husband might be doing something that you believe is outside of the will of God, but when you are submissive, you leave those consequences for God to deal with, and it's a matter of you having faith and you being obedient, because two rights don't make two wrongs don't make a right. So we just have to be obedient to God and allow him to deal with the rest.
Okay, because you used the term under God's authority. So
yeah.
That being said, if your husband, let's just say you're a believer and your husband is a non-believer, are you is he still then under God's authority, and are you still then supposed to be submissive to him?
Well, that would be ideal. It would be ideal if the husband was under God's authority, but this is the thing. When you're a child of God, you're protected by God. So even if the husband is a non-believer, you're not supposed to usurp authority over him. What that means is to take authority over him in a domineering way. That's out of order. So what you're supposed to do is be prayerful in everything, especially when it comes to your husband doing things. God will. I don't like to give blanket answers to complicated matters, and there's different situations going on.
We're just
saying that. Yeah, yeah. But all I want to say on that is, is to be prayerful in all things and follow the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to contradict His word. He will make a way in your situation.
Great. Pastor Amen. Donald, you want to piggyback on that?
Yeah, I would like to add to that, and I think I may answer that beautifully.
She did.
And I'll add to that. One is this. If you're married in a relationship, if you're married to someone who may be an unbeliever or maybe a lukewarm believer, God says that in the scriptures. He says that you who are sanctified, okay, yeah, washed with the word, if you continue to follow the Lord, then you remain prayerful, okay? What can happen ultimately is you will win that other person over through your submission to God, you being submissive to God. Now, if your unsaved husband or wife were to say, hey, you know what? Well, I'm sorry, let me take that back. We're talking about husbands. If your unsaved husband were to say, hey, you know what? You know, I know you're Christian and we're Christians, but you know what? I've been reading other religions and stuff like that, and they have merit, and you know, and I actually saw some things with this Wiccan thing, you know, and so I read up on this black magic, and it's not all bad, you know, there's some good things to it, and we can, you see what I'm saying? So,
yes.
So you don't submit to that, you don't submit to that, okay, and that may be a bit of an extreme, but still the bottom line is an example of the time is when you don't submit to that because you know it's unholy, you know it's not of God. Now, if your husband were to say, baby, I just saw this, property, I saw this land that I really want us to have, and you as a wife, you're looking at that property and you're like, oh my, you're looking at the budget. You know what I mean? You're looking at, wow, I don't think that's a good idea. You know, baby, please, baby, I gotta have it. It's not for you as a wife to say, you know what, we ain't getting it. Okay, all right, baby. I'm trying to help us out, but if that's what you want to do, then I'm just gonna have to trust that you know what you're talking about, and see, now you're submitting. So it may be a bad decision, but what you're doing is you are aligning yourself up and submitting yourself as the Lord would have you to do. You know what I mean? So I think those are two good examples when you should submit and when you should not submit, and there is a time, and I don't want to focus too much on this because I don't want people to look for loopholes as to why they should not be submissive. Okay, but I do want to say this in the book of Acts. I want to say it's the fifth chapter. I can't remember, but in the book of Acts, it talks about a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And what happened was, the Bible tells us that the apostles, the church people, would sell land. They would sell their land. They would sell property, and they would bring their financial resources into the church, and they would lay their money, their offerings, their money down at the apostles' feet. And what happened is the church would distribute the financial resources among the church so that everybody would have all sufficiency and they wouldn't lack anything. But then there was this couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias came and told, I think it was Peter, you know, he thought he was talking to the apostle, but basically what he was talking to was the Spirit of God. And they asked him, you know, he said, well, we sold, my wife and I sold our property for such and such, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But what he did was he lied about the price that they sold the property for. And so the apostle asked, he said, man, why did you allow the enemy, why didn't you let the devil dupe you or trick you into lying to the Holy Spirit? He said, was not that your property to do what you wanted to? You didn't have to give us anything. It was yours. But when you go on record saying you're going to do this and this is what you're doing for the Lord, and then you turn back around and you lie about it, now you place yourself under judgment, and then the Bible says that Ananias had dropped dead. Okay. Now, his wife comes a couple of hours later, and they ask her the same thing: did y'all sell y'all property for such and such? And then she, like her husband, lied. Yes, we did. We sold our property for such and such. And to make a long story short, she dropped dead. Well, she was submitted to her husband. You see what I'm saying? Her husband was wrong. She submitted to that, and she just went along with the foolishness, and she dropped dead. But you know what I mean? But if she had said, no, we actually sold it for this, and then we gave you all that. Okay, that's a different story. You know what I mean? Now, again, I don't want to harp on that because this is not about how to get a divorce. It's not about how to look for a loophole. But it's just basically I'm just wanting to put everything in perspective. I mean, so there are times when the Holy Spirit, that's why we have to be prayerful. Because when we're spending time in prayer, spending time in the presence of God, and we're around like-minded people, then what we're doing is we're allowing the Spirit of God to teach us and to show us how to be submissive. Because one of the things I always say, Sister Carrie, one of the things I always say is that we submit to God through to the other person. You can say so. It's impossible for me to submit to God and not submit to my spouse. That's an oxymoron.
If you just tuned in, you've come Center Stage tonight. We're talking about relationship rescue. We're talking to Pastor Donald Lee, and I'm a convert. They sponsor a Christian couples conference here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that I hear is absolutely awesome. And tonight, if you're in the chat room, or we're trying to get in the chat room, I guess I should say the chat room is down tonight. So if you have a question that you'd like to pose to our guest tonight, you need to call us up at 347-850-8390 and then press 1. Tonight's segment of Center Stage is being brought to you by African American News and Commentary Blog, your single source for news, events, and commentary that is of unique interest to African Americans. They're located on the web at www.AfricanAmericanNewsAndCommentary.com. Listen, you know, I was listening to you all talk, and I was thinking about, you know, we all have arguments. I think I saw Juanita Bynum and her husband on a TBN special years and years ago, and they were talking about how they argued. And this was long before the altercation we all heard about. But they were saying how they argued quite a bit. So it's fair to say most couples argue. But that said, is there certain things that you should never do in an argument as a couple? Are there certain things you shouldn't say? Are there certain things you should never do? Is there a fair way to argue, or is it just, I don't know. Let me go back to the first question. Are there just certain things you should never say and do in arguing as a couple? Mm-hmm. Is there certain things they should never do?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. What you shouldn't do is throw past mistakes in people's faces. And what the thing is that sometimes it always depends on the it'll depend on the person. There are people who fight dirty. That's just who they are. And you have to know who you are married to, because if you pay attention to the way that they argue with other people, it's a picture of what they're going to do to you. And so there, you have to know that the person that you are talking to is the type of person that wouldn't go there. So, for instance, there are things that my husband and I argue about, but there are things that we know that we should never say. And so that's just one thing. It's about having honor. And if you, as long as you stay within honor, then you won't go beyond. And what honor means is that it's not like respect. Respect is admiring someone because of who they are and what they do, you liking them. Honor is about who they are and their position. The authority that they are in. And so if we stay within honor of each other, then we won't what's called disrespect each other, cursing at each other and all these things. But I had outlined in my book about relationships some ways to fight fair, and I could just skim through it. First of all, know who you are talking to.
I'm sorry,
I'll make
the name of your
book. The name of my book is called You're Stupid and Shallow, So Stay Single, You Dummy.
Wait, I'm sorry. Repeat that one more time. Slowly this time.
It's called You Are Stupid and Shallow, So Stay Single, You Dummy.
Ooh.
I wrote that book because it's a book basically to spank the stupid out of people. who are just screwing up relationship after relationship because they're very shallow. They don't learn from their mistakes. And so it's a book that really empowers people to learn about themselves and learn how to be better people in general, not just in relationships. But it's really good. But know who you're talking to. Know what their limits are. There are certain things that we know will set our spouses off, and we know how to push those buttons. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to acknowledge the tension, not walk around pretending that we're not angry at each other, because when we do that, we do spiteful and resentful things to come across to each other because we're not communicating. We have to get rid of our pride. We have to throw pride out of the window. When you love someone, you have to throw pride out of the window. You can walk away for a time. You can have a time to separate and come together, come to your senses, but then you always have to humble yourself and come back to the situation when you both can agree on it and talk sensibly. You have to forgive. You have to recognize the weakness of that person and not do things that you know will set them off. Like I said, you have to walk away at the point of dishonor. Once you start cursing at each other or talking down to each other, it goes beyond communicating about the situation, but it goes to dishonoring each other. That's when you have to take a break. Stop thinking of ways to hurt them, punishing them. That's vindictive. The Bible talks about not being that way. We have to learn how to give people space. Statistically, they say it takes 20 minutes to calm down after a heated argument. So sometimes as women, we like to just bark at a man. He can be walking away and not want to talk to us, and then we want to go pull on him and yell at him, and he's trying to calm down, and we just won't let it go. That's not what we're supposed to do. Acknowledge anything that you've done wrong. It doesn't give them permission to continue doing anything they are doing wrong. It doesn't trivialize what they've done wrong, but it's just you taking responsibility. Discern whether this battle is worth the reward. What are you going to really get out of the argument? Is it worthwhile? Because if it's not, that's when you have to learn how to pick your battles. And learn how to let them invite you back in. You know, sometimes when we get into an argument with our spouse, we'll try to go and make things up to them and cozy up to them, but they're not ready. We just have to allow them to give us the permission to come back in, and that's the time to really talk about things, not to impose it because we want to get over it or we want to make love or we want to do this and get on with our day. But that's not really the time to do it. It's when the offended person feels, okay, I can come back and talk to you. That's the best time to talk about the situation.
Those are awesome tips.
Amen.
Trial and error.
Yeah. Pastor Donald, you want to add to that?
Wow, there's not much that I could add to that other than one of the things that you never want to do is compare your spouse or compare your mate to someone else. Which is what we mentioned earlier, because it's unfair whether you're comparing them to whoever you were with in your previous relationship or whether you're comparing them to your mother or your father. You know, my daddy was, and my daddy did this, and my daddy and my daddy and my daddy, you know, or my mom did this, my mom cooked okra this way, and or your family told me about you. They told me you was crazy. I mean, stuff like that. You want to avoid that because remember the fact that this person is your mate. This person is your mate for a reason. Hopefully it's because both of you heard the Lord speak and say, okay, yeah, this is the one. Okay, and even if that's not the case, in your heart you believe this is the one, and in your heart you believe that this is the one. And so if you come, you don't come together with somebody just because you need a sparring partner. You know what I mean? You come together with somebody because you're hoping that this person can be a blessing to my life, and you know what I mean? And I can be, this is somebody that would appreciate me and what I have to offer. Okay, and a lot of times people mess up because it's kind of like, if you're my wife, okay, or I'm your husband, or, you know, and vice versa, you know, I'm reckless in how I talk to you because you're you. I heard George Jefferson say on the Jeffersons one time, you know, they weren't arguing, but it was just kind of interesting what he said. Wheezy said something to the effect that, well, George, you didn't do this for me, and you got all your friends and stuff, and you didn't say nothing to me. And George said, well, Wheezy, you ain't my friend, you're my wife. You know what I mean? So you don't count. No, I do count. Yes, I do matter. I do matter. So don't treat me as if I can talk to you any kind of way because you're just my spouse or because you're just my fiance or you're just my girlfriend or you're just my boyfriend and you really don't matter. And, you know, whenever I get ready to dump off, then I'm going to dump off on you because, hey, you know what? You know I love you. No, that's not love.
Right.
So,
can I add one last thing to that?
We're never to do that. And,
sure.
Yeah, we're never to do that. And the other thing is disagreements are healthy. There's nothing unhealthy about a disagreement. Because guess what? And I love me some me, okay? Not anymore high. I don't think of myself any more highly than I should or that I ought. But I do love me some me, okay? That having been said, as much as I love Donald Lee, It would be foolish of me to go out and marry a carbon copy of me. They got whoever I hook up with has all of my weaknesses.
Right. Exactly.
As far as strength, I don't care about strength. I know my strengths. But I don't need you to be weak where I'm weak.
Right.
I mean, we should be complimenting one another. You should be strong in my area of lack, and vice versa. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Both of us should be bringing something to the table to enhance the other, to make the other better.
I agree.
Yes. I wanted to add something. Just two easy rules. We said a lot of things, but two easy rules to remember about fighting. If you wouldn't talk to your girlfriend that way, don't talk to your husband that way.
Mm-hmm.
And vice versa, talking about men. And the other thing is just remember to say things in a way that you would want them said back to you.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. A lot of times we forget that when we're angry. And sometimes we feel like, oh, well, this needs to be said, and I'm just telling the truth, or they need to hear this. Right, that's not an excuse to be rude, though. Say it in a way that you would want them to say it back to you, and then
Amen.
You'll be okay.
Amen.
Yeah, let's pick up a phone call. Let's go to area code 352-610. Good evening. You're on Center Stage.
Hello. How are y'all doing?
Fine. How are you?
Doing excellent.
I'm great. I am great. Thank you.
You have a question or a comment?
I don't know. I mean, I've been listening to your conversation, and it sounds like basically, you know, common sense, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it may not be common sense for some people that don't know, but it's common sense for me.
Right.
Well, good. Amen.
You know? Yeah. So,
okay.
I mean, basically, I think that, you know, to work out in a relationship, it's basically we all know communication. Okay? We all know that. And basically, like she was saying, I don't know her name or anything, but the one that wrote the book about something stupid, I don't know, sorry.
Mm-hmm.
What was it called?
You're Stupid and Shallow, So Stay Single.
You're Stupid and
Dumb.
Shallow,
yeah.
I mean, well, not to diss you or anything, but why would you write a book like that's called that, you know?
Because
I mean, I'm just curious.
Yeah, because it's a catchy title, it's eye-catching. When you write books, you learn that you have to use a title that'll get someone's attention, because people are really fickle about the way they pick up books. You pick up a book, look at it. I don't like the color. I don't like, you know. So it's just something that's eye catching. And for me personally, I found that when people see the title, it makes them want to read. And when they start reading, they never put it down. This is what I've heard. So that's it wasn't to insult anyone, but just to get someone's attention.
Okay, and so what inspired you to write that?
What inspired me to write that book is seeing a lot of reality shows. I like to learn from reality shows about people's behavior and how they interact with each other. And one of the things that's common on the reality shows today is finding love. unfortunately, what I've witnessed personally is a lot of people having a lot of shallow reasoning when it comes to picking out their mate, or they aren't willing to compromise. Just things, like you said, that are common sense. Common sense isn't that common. And so basically these people are like are on an elementary level when it comes to having relationships, and this is why the years and years go by and they have no successful intimate relationships. They have successful friendships, careers, everything else, but not relationships. So in this book, I lay out all of the common sense. I'm not saying anything new, but just bringing things back into perspective so that people can have a roundabout, comprehensive way of looking at relationships that anybody can use, anybody can apply, and that are just good rules of thumb to follow. And so that's the reason why. It was kind of like a labor of love. Just I really want people to find love and to have a love that sustains and it lasts. So that's what the book is about. It's in no way to trash anyone or put someone down.
Okay, Cole, does that answer your call? I mean, does that answer your question?
Me?
Yes.
Oh, I get cut off. I had to call back again.
Oh, I'm sorry. Did that answer your question?
I mean, in a way, kind of, sort of, but, I mean, reality TV shows basically are kind of like fake, you know. It doesn't really put the reality into it, you know. Mm-hmm. But I understand what she's saying, you know.
Okay.
So, I mean, as, you know, the pastor was talking, or, you know, the author that wrote that book was talking about the Bible. I mean, even though this is 2012, the Bible also says, like, women listen to their husband, you know. It is saying, you know, something similar to what I'm saying right now, you know. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, I think I'm very old-fashioned for some reason. I'm only 29 years old, but I've experienced so much and everything. And, you know, I love God, and I all that he's done to, like, for the world and for everybody, including myself, you know. But I'm very old-fashioned, and I think a woman should listen to her husband no matter what. A woman should be silent when, you know, her husband's, you know, telling her basically what to do. Or, you know, I mean, basically behind the husband's words, he has good intentions. And, I mean, I'm more, you know, of the Old Testament than the New Testament, but I do learn from the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. You know, but I think for every woman, a woman should listen to their husband no matter what. You know, I believe in independent women.
Right.
And, I mean, I believe that a woman should stay home, but also if she wants to work, that's on her, but also come back home and, you know, tend to the family and the household,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Well,
and I strongly believe that because, God put women here for a reason, and he put, you know, men prepare for a reason, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And what the Bible states is true, and, you know, I mean,
well,
we
got to pick up some
God.
More callers, but thank you, caller.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Area code 661-748. Good evening. You're on center stage.
Oh, yeah. Hey, I just wanted to tell the sister, please, don't watch reality shows. Turn your TV off, please. Watching a reality show and trying to judge relationships by that show is like trying to see how tigers react by going to a circus. You just don't do that. They are modern phenomenon that will run its course in time. They have nothing to do with reality at all. Anybody who's in media can tell you, nothing you see on TV is even remotely close to what's real. So please, don't do that. I'm begging
you,
please.
Can I respond? This is the thing.
Sure, yeah.
Those things may be orchestrated on a reality show. They do bring to the forefront real issues.
Mm-hmm.
And what I found is that through my book, I'm addressing real issues that real people face. I might not be facing them now because of who I am today, but there are some people who are still dealing with some of these common issues that everyday modern people, non-believing people, people who are lukewarm, they're facing. And what I found is in my book, a lot of them are finding answers and biblical answers to their questions, and that they never hear the answers to in church, because the church doesn't talk about how to respond in this situation or that situation as it pertains to marriage as much, unless it's at a retreat or whatever. But who goes to retreats? Already Christian people who are willing and open to follow the way of God. But my book, I have found that the readers tend to be people who are outside of that, people who are trying to find their way in God, but they haven't already. And for us Christian believers, these problems don't exist anymore, but for them they're really real, and they need to overcome that and learn how to do so in a biblical way. And so, like, the people that have been reading my book, I've heard of people, young people who are engaged, people who are just now coming to the Lord, like really young people, and people who are not really that strong believers yet, but they're learning how to be. And because I talk about real issues in this book, they're, you know, yeah. So it's just a way to observe. Like even when I was looking at the reality shows, I don't do that now, but I was remembering when I used to do that. And I'm like, oh, gosh, that's so stupid or that's so shallow. But people are still doing that, you know. So that's the reason why I did it.
Hey, thank you, caller. You know, another question that I had that I wondered a lot about, because, you know, people are shallow. Almost, I mean, really, in general, most folks are. Because, you know,
yeah.
Women tend to look for Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome, and men tend to look for Mrs. 36, 24, 36. What
mm-hmm.
should you be looking for when you're actually looking for a mate? I mean, is it, you know, just features that, you know, you can say, I got, you know, eye candy on my arm, or I got this, you know, great-looking guy on my arm, or should you be looking for something a little deeper than that?
Wow, that is an awesome question. I think that we were on the Family Feud, that would probably be the number one answer on the survey, even with the survey. Obviously, you want somebody who obviously is somewhat attractive. I mean, you want somebody that's attractive, okay? But at the same time, the thing that makes a person marriage material, especially as it relates to kingdom matters, as it relates to someone in the Lord, is the inner beauty, and their inner beauty. It should really reflect the beauty of the Lord. What I mean by that,
mm-hmm.
I don't want to sound too religious, but what I mean by that is everything that we've talked about. This somebody who walks in wisdom, somebody who is slow to speak. You know what I mean? They're slow to rap, but they're quick to listen. Somebody who has a listening ear. Someone who is compassionate. Someone who is not in this relationship saying, well, you know, I'm what's that, 36, 24, 36, and I know I'm fine, and I'm, you know, and so it's all about what you can do for me. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I love you because you do this for me and you do that for me, and then now mm-hmm. the other person is trying to be Superman
mm-hmm.
because they're trying to hold on to the eye candy.
Mm-hmm.
So now you're trying to do things that you know is out of the realm of what's realistic, and when you can no longer keep up the facade, then
mm-hmm.
that youthful Coke bottle shape or that Superman looking a guy is out the door. You know what I mean? So
mm-hmm.
basically, what you should be looking for is someone who is entering into the relationship, believing God that this is the
mm-hmm.
person for me, and somebody that I can bring. I'm not entering into the relationship to get anything. I'm
right.
entering into a relationship to bring something to.
Ooh,
you
okay.
Because it goes
mm-hmm.
it goes Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words,
mm-hmm.
as it relates to relationships, if you seek God and you're doing things God way, and you're about pouring in or sowing into somebody else's life, when you do that, God is going to sow back bountifully more. You're going to get more out of it, not because you're looking to get anything out of it, but you're looking to sow. You see what I'm saying? And
mm-hmm.
so
right.
with anybody who has that mindset, your marriage can't do, or your relationship can't do anything but flourish.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
I do.
So,
I might
have
to answer that question.
Physical.
The type of person that you're looking for is always going to be different because we're all different people. But in general, you want a person that is aware of themselves. That means they know what their weaknesses are, what their strengths are. A person who has self-control, a person that's motivated, a person that's empathetic, most of all, because if they're not empathetic, then they won't be able to understand your feelings and they won't be able to respond appropriately. And a person who has good social skills, meaning they're able to communicate well, because you don't want to be married to a person that does not know how to communicate. It's going to be an uphill battle. But most of all, you want the person that the Holy Spirit has shown you to be the right one for you. I'm on my second marriage. My first marriage was abusive. And when I got married, I just got married because I loved him, but I got married to him because I felt that God just wanted people to get married, period. Just don't be in sin. So it doesn't matter who you marry, just get married so you won't be in sin anymore. I didn't bother. People asked me, did you ask God, was he the one? I didn't ask God if he was the one because I already knew the answer was no because of the way he was. So now that I'm on my second marriage, when I went into this, I was interested in what God wanted. I knew what it was like to choose someone based on what I wanted. Now I was interested in what God wanted. And what many people, even Christians, have problems with is understanding that God would pick something that you would want. He's not going to pick someone that you are unattracted to, that you have nothing in common with, that you wouldn't get along with just because they're, quote, unquote, good for you. No, he's going to pick something that you would want, because if he didn't, then that would be unfair to you and the person. So you just have to trust God. You have to look with your heart and then with your eyes. But most times when we look with our eyes, we can't see, we find out about the heart later. The reason why I knew my husband was my husband is because God gave me visions of my husband and who he was, not physically, but spiritually. I recognized my husband because he talked like my husband would talk. He acted like my husband would act. So I started to see him spiritually for who he was and identified him as my husband before I was even attracted to my husband physically.
God.
You understand? And I am attracted to my husband. My husband is an attractive man, but because I was so focused on who he was, that was secondary. But I want to say that this we know what we should choose in general. These are a few things you shouldn't choose. A person who has poor impulse control. An inability to be focused on your relationship. They're not, you know, they're up and down about it, hot and cold. You can't deal with that long term. It's not something you would want to deal with. A pessimistic or disrespectful person, a person that's just unhappy in their own lives. A person that's unhappy with their own lives always looks for their happiness in someone else. As soon as you make them unhappy, they're going to be looking for someone else to make them happy. You shouldn't get with an aggressive person. A person that overreacts, a person that lacks empathy, a distrustful person because they're going to be paranoid about you, a destructive person, a person who has an overwhelming sense of anxiety. All these things you are going to have to be share with because you are one, you become one. So their problems become now your problems and you have to deal with them. A person who falls apart under stress, a person that's sulky, a person who needs immediate gratification, an uncaring person, a person that's always angry, impolite, or rude, a person that is preoccupied with negativity, or a passive person, or a whiny person, or an overly sensitive to criticism person. These are things that we want to shy away from and stop ignoring because of someone's how good they look. A man had came to me, and this is short, a man came to me about a lady that he was seeking to get married with. Come to find out, they have a lot of things that he doesn't agree with them. He's broken up about it, and I'm like, why are you broken up about it? Would you want to marry somebody like this? And he says, no, I know. Because he was so blinded by how good she looked, he was overlooking all the bad qualities, and he's broken up because they're not together anymore. But really, long term, if he was blind, he wouldn't want to marry her.
That is wrong. So I mean, those are, some awesome tips. And I agree. And, y'all, Imei was only able to stay with us the first hour. But you must come back, Ms. Colbert, and we really enjoyed you. I mean, we really, really did. You and Pastor Donald. Donald's going to stay with us for the second hour, but Imei has to leave us now. But, Imei, thank you so much for being a part of the show tonight. And, again, you're welcome here on Center Stage anytime.
Thank you guys so much for having me, and you guys have a blessed night.
You too. Wow. Pastor Donald, I see why you chose her. You know, to do the conferences. Well, she's just awesome. I mean, she is
phenomenal.
Awesome.
She is phenomenal.
I mean, just, wow, wise beyond years.
And you hear how laid back she is, how she talks.
God,
she's laid back. You know?
Beauty and brains. Y'all, her picture's on the screen. She's beauty and brains. But, you know,
absolutely.
She brought up some really good points about, you know, the type people. Because, you know, all of those, you know, one person may not have all of those things wrong with them, but
right.
Any of those are really big ticket items, I would call them. You know, if you got someone who's very insecure and aggressive and can't take criticism, well, all those things, I'm in agreement with her that, you know, you got to be careful. So when you're interested in someone, let's just say you're just at that interested point. Should you begin to pray and ask God to show you their heart, or what do you do at that point before you just fall head over heels for someone? What should you do?
First of all, I just want to say, I'm going to answer your question, but I am just like taken aback in a beautiful sense. These questions are so phenomenal questions, great questions. Now, to answer your question, you should be prayerful. You know, you should be prayerful because two things. You don't want anybody wasting your time, okay?
Mm.
Secondly, you don't want to waste anybody else's time, okay? Or they could be both tied for one. And when you're praying and you're seeking God's face regarding this person, when you pray, what ends up happening is, if this is the person that you ultimately discern that God has for you, and God is saying, okay, I give the green light to this. This is who I want. You know, I want you to connect it according to my purpose. Then your conversation is going to line up. When I say your conversation, that means you both want the same thing. You're committed to God, and again, and I'm saying a lot of, I'm talking a lot about God because I'm a preacher, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But you are looking for someone, you desire someone who has the heart of God, and all of the attributes that I may just mention, you know, someone who is empathetic, someone who is loving, compassionate, that type of thing, someone who is non-aggressive and not, you know, quick to shoot from the hip. When you are looking for someone who has the attributes of Christ and they're consistent with it, then because you have prayed about it, God, the Holy Spirit in you is pointing out different things and saying, okay, remember when you prayed to the Lord about this? Look at that. Remember you prayed to the Lord about that? Look at this. And this and that represent beautiful things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the flip side of that is when you pray to the Lord about whether this is the right one for you or you're the right person for that. God, is this the person I'm supposed to be with? Okay. Now, what you do is when you're on the phone talking or when you go out on a date, whenever you're talking, because you prayed, because you saw God, there are going to be some things that come up in conversation. You see what I'm saying? That's going to suggest that, you know what, maybe this is not the right one. You know what I mean? And it could be anything from a particular belief that person has about a particular event or experience that may not line up with the Word of God and how God would have them to believe about that, but they're unwilling to change off of that. You know what I mean? Or it could be this person is talking, you know, you're having a nice conversation and they're saying everything that you want to hear, but then they say some things that, I don't know. And they're not budging off of that. And sometimes they could say something, they're thinking that they're impressing you, but the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is pointing out that should be a red flag.
Yeah.
You see
what
I'm saying?
Yeah.
Does that
yeah.
make sense?
Yeah, it absolutely does. And another thing, you know, we've been talking a lot about the person and and things about them that maybe should be red flags, but how crucial is it to meet the person's family to get a good indicator of what you're dealing with?
Well, I mean, that's good, too. I mean, when you meet someone's family, that was two things. When you meet their family, it does give you some insight as regarding their background, where they came from, the core belief of that family. You know what I mean? Now, it's not necessarily an accurate reflection of what your relationship with this person would be. You know what I mean? But it does give you some type of idea, you know, of where this person is coming from. You know, why does this person talk the way they talk? Why do they believe what they believe? Well, you can get a lot of that from hanging around the family. You know what I mean? So if things are going okay, you know, and y'all have graduated from just talking on the phone or texting, and now you're meeting each other physically, and you're talking, you're going to Papa Do's and you're having dinner, or you're going to Church's Chicken and you're having lunch, you know what I mean, those types of things. And so now you're talking, you know, and so, okay, well, all right, so far I'm not hearing anything. And a lot of times we don't always hear clearly God every time we talk to him, you know what I mean? but after, you know, in time, God will start revealing things. You know what I mean? And so it could be that they may invite you over to mom's for Thanksgiving dinner. You know what I mean? And then you get over there, and they could be a totally different you'll see a totally different person than the one you have been talking to all this. Like, wait a minute, you know, they could be cussing somebody out when they get mad, or you know what I mean? There could be situations. In that environment that you didn't see before you got in that environment, you know. And then the flip side again to that is it could be something positive, you know. So it could be someone who you may be connected or dating someone who comes from a family where mom and dad or the matriarch and patriarch have been married for 40-45 years. Okay, mm-hmm. You know what I mean. And so now that also helps you. Understand this person that you're dating, because now chances are if mom and dad were married for the past 40-45 years and they still act like newlyweds 40 years later, then what they've done is they've shown the person that you're dating what commitment really is. And so this person grew up watching mom and dad have their disagreements, but watching them still work it out. Still rely on God, and so that's a positive thing. You know what I mean? So that does kind of give you a little bit more insight as to positive insight as to who you're dating when you can be around the family.
If you just tuned in, you've come center stage tonight for the topic Relationship Rescue. We're talking with Pastor Donald Lee. In the first hour, we also talk with Aimee Colbert. They sponsor Christian Couples Conference here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and we're having an awesome conversation about how to rescue your relationship, how to find the right relationship, how not to sabotage your own relationship. So if you have a question or a comment, get on the phone, dial us up at 347-850-8390. The chat room is down tonight. I apologize. I'm not able to man it. So if you have a question or a comment about your relationship, about someone you're interested in, about what you should do in pursuing a relationship, get on the phone lines, dial us up at 347-850-8390. You know, Pastor Don, one thing that sticks out is a lot of times when people are single, in your singleness, how important is it that you are okay with just being alone? Is it important when you're single to be okay with you before you're worrying about pursuing a relationship with someone else?
It is key. As a matter of fact, it is paramount that a person who is single, it is paramount that person is satisfied or content with being where they are for that season of their life. You know what I mean? And a lot of times where we get into trouble, Sister Carrie, is we get impatient. Okay? And so, Lord, I'm ready for a relationship, and I'm ready for one now, and I want it now, and I'm tired of being alone. And remembering that the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. and the power of death and life are in the tongue. And it also talks about how we can frame our world, because we're children of God. We can frame our world by the words of, by our words. So what happens is we get anxious, we get overly eager, and we're constantly talking about how life is unfair. Jimmy is living any kind of way. You know, every time I see him, he's in and out of relationships, and now he's got this great looking girlfriend. He's about to get married. Now they get married. Does he get married or Susie? I'm in church and I'm doing this. I'm serving the Lord. Here she is, half going to church, and she gets married, and I'm in this apartment all by myself, and I'm sick and tired of being alone. And what happens is, that's being played over and over and over and over in our spirit, okay? And hear me out. So now that is abundantly in our spirit or in our heart, and the more we play it back, the more anxious we get, the more dissatisfied we become with being alone. And so now we have created this world to where I've got to be in a relationship, and I'm sick and tired of being alone, and I ought to have somebody that I can go and hang out with. And so now you're reaching out, and so now you end up in a relationship. Now you ended up with someone, and so now what happens is not necessarily who God has for you, but because we get tired of being alone, and we're no longer content with being by ourselves until God sends us a mate. Then that's how we get into trouble. We start hooking up with people that we should not hook up with, doing things we should not be doing. You know what I mean? And then when things blow up in our face, we try to understand, now we're mad at the other person. I can't believe that they did this to me. And how could they do this to me? And how could it be? No. You and God were working on something.
And this time of year is hard on a lot of people, isn't it? Holiday.
Say that again? Yeah, you're right. And the holidays. You know, in the holidays, people, what you don't remember the Christmas song, What Do the Lonely Do at Christmas? growing up, like, that's an awesome song, you know what I mean? But when you really listen to the words, it can be depressing. As a matter of fact, it is depressing. And even with that, you cannot dwell on that. That's why it is so important, Sister Carrie, for us to have accountability partners. Someone, when we get to feeling lonely, when we get to feeling where we're overwhelmed with this feeling of loneliness and anxiety, we have to have someone in our life that can help us and remind us. I mean, like a life coach, our own personal life coach. You know what I mean? And what they'll do is they'll say, wait a minute, no. Don't give up. You believe in God for this person. And the reason why you're not in a relationship right now is not necessarily because you're unattractive. It's not necessarily because you don't have anything to offer. It's not necessarily because you are not marriage material. What it is that God has no interest in sending somebody into your life to disrupt your life or to make your life chaotic, nor is he interested in sending you into somebody else's life to make their life chaotic when they're trying to live their life for him. So if we do not have anybody right now, and we're believing God for a spouse, or we're believing God for a mate, we have to just trust that God knows best, that Father knows best. And so when we do that, then ultimately, you know, if you believe in God for a mate, there's nothing wrong with that. And if people say, well, don't pray for that, and you just, no, if that's what's in your heart, pray for it. You know what I mean? But at the same time, don't get out of the will of God because you think he's moving too slow.
So is there someone for everyone, or are some people destined to be alone?
Wow, that's a good that's really a good question. I believe that's a good question. I believe that if you desire a mate, and that's what's in your heart, I believe that there is someone for you. I believe God is big enough. He's God enough, and he's daddy enough to bless you with someone. Not only that, I want to say this. People, we have a tendency to say that God will give you the desires of your heart. Listen to me. we often say God would give someone the desire of their heart, you know, and really the way we mean it is not the way God intends for it to be.
Okay.
The way we mean it is as if God does not know what you want. So, therefore, if you make your request known to God, then, oh, now he knows what you want. So now he's going to get it for you, and he's going to bless you with that desire. But the reality of it is that the very desire that you have, the very urge that you have, God put it there. So God gave you the desire to want a mate and then turn back around and said, okay, ask me for it. I'm going to bless you with it. You see what I'm saying? So you have that strong desire because that's what God placed in you.
But I think you're talking about Christians. So if there are non-Christians, does that still apply?
Well, if you're non-Christian, I mean, here's the thing, Sister Care. God loves everybody.
Yes, he does.
Again, I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor, so I tend to talk about God. And, you know, but God loves everybody, truth be told. You know what I mean? And so God has placed every person born, whether you're a Christian or a Muslim, or it doesn't matter what you're, Jehovah's Witness, it doesn't matter. God placed gifts in, he created all of us, placed gifts in each one of us. Okay? So that having been said, the desire to want a mate, well, God gives you that, he gave you that desire. So if he gave you that desire, then also there's somebody for you. There's somebody for you. Now again, you have people like, you know, like, you know, there's a case where the situation with the Apostle Paul in the Bible. The Apostle Paul in the Bible was saying that, you know, that he had a special gift to remain single. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, it wasn't his desire, or, you know what I mean? It's not like he was desiring a mate. He was desiring about being about God's business. And he just had this. He had this particular drive that hey, that's the important thing for me. That other stuff, that's great, but this is where I'm at, and this is where I'm comfortable at, and this is what I want to do. You know what I mean? And I'm saying, Paul, but there are people here in 2012 and beyond who are like that. You know what I mean? Who they don't have to be in a romantic relationship. You know what I mean? And yet they still live whole lives.
Okay.
So to answer your question, yeah, I believe if somebody really want a mate, I believe there's somebody for them.
Well, let me help somebody out who may be struggling with this question. A lot of times people will say that it is not smart for single people to hang out with married people, nor is it smart for married people to hang out with single people. How do you respond to that?
What do you mean when you say? I guess if I'm somebody single,
and I'm always hanging out with this married couple, is that a good thing? Or if someone is married and all their friends are single, so they want to go out and hang out on Friday night because their friends are single and they hang out on Friday night, or a person who's
You know, it depends on your level of. Your spiritual level, it depends on your level of maturity, okay? I'm single, okay, divorced, all right? If I were to hang out with my friends, you know, I went to Papa Do's earlier today with coworkers. Two of the guys are married. There's a young lady among us who is single, and there's a young man who is single, and so it's not like the single ones are saying, hey, man, look at that fine woman over there. Look over there. Go there. I know you're married, man, but you know what I'm saying? So it's not like we're influencing the other to fall or influencing them to do the wrong thing. If anything, when we come together, and I'm just using that, you know what I mean? But when a single person who is mature, I mean really mature, if they're hanging out with married people, you know, I would like to think, you know what I mean? I would like to think that the people that they're hanging out with are friends. And if they're friends, the real friends, true friends, don't negatively influence one another. You see what I'm saying? So I don't see anything wrong with a married person hanging out with somebody that's single. Now, at the same time, you know, I don't think that, you know what I mean, why would somebody be married You know, why would somebody be married and going out and hanging out in the clubs all the time with single? I mean, you know what I mean? Now that's inappropriate. That's immature.
And I agree, and it is a sign of maturity, immaturity, because you know when you get married that things change.
Right.
You don't think
right.
as a single person anymore. You think as a unit. So I agree, but it happens every day.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's why a lot of marriages are in trouble, because you have married people designed to be single. You know, they want to be single again for whatever. Again, they're immature. That's an immature way of looking at life, and as a very self-destructive application to the marriage, the institution of marriage. So, if you're married, then there should not be. You ought to not have that desire. I mean, well, let me not say you ought to not have that desire. Let me say this. The reason why I say that is because if you're not yielded to God, if you're not yielded to the Spirit of God, then by default you yielded to the devil. You know what I mean? And so the devil knows how to dupe you into desiring something that God wants you to steer clear of.
And you know what? And I'm going to piggyback off that and go slightly a different direction. And I'm glad you brought that up. Because I have a friend who was married at the time when they told me this story. And so they were saying that there are people who are Christians. They go to church. They went to church every Sunday and this, that, and the other.
Right.
And they said that me and my wife watch pornography together. And these were Kojic people, which for those of you who don't know what Kojic means, that means Church of God in Christ. So they were a Church of God in Christ, you know, fellowship and kind of folk. And they said that they watched pornography together and that he didn't see anything wrong with it because, you know, that was his wife. Do you agree with that?
Wow. Two things. Now, I keep saying two things, and there are two things. One is pornography is pornography.
Uh-huh.
You know what I mean? Pornography is a gateway. It's a gateway to worldly things and worldly lust. Okay? Now, I don't believe in regulating what goes on in somebody's bedroom. I'm not that type of Christian. You know what I mean? If you two agree on it, you know what I mean? That's between you two, and that's between God. As it relates to different, you know, things that go on as far as sex. Now, where I don't agree with it is when you start talking about pornography. Again, pornography is a gateway to something that can ultimately cause your marriage to spiral out of control, because it's a tool used by the enemy. Why would you be sitting? I mean, that's your business, okay? But let's think about it. Why would you be sitting in bed or laying in bed watching two or other people or five or six other people in one scene doing sexual acts and stuff? How is God glorified in that? Now, we know that God does get glorified. God gets the glory when two married people are having sexual relations. You know, God gets the glory for that. He created that for that. Okay, but when these two people are now watching pornography, okay, they're watching, you know, two other people or at least two other people doing these things, then how is God glorified through that? You know what I mean? And if it does not glorify God, you know what I mean, what ultimately happens is it's like in the third chapter of Genesis, where the serpent, the Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when the serpent approached Eve, he did not just come out with some outlandish stuff. He approached her with logic. You know what I mean? He came with logic. He came with something that was on the surface, hey, it wouldn't be bad. You know, on the surface, it don't look too bad. But see, what happens is, I remember he's beguiling. You know what I mean? And so the whole ultimate purpose of the powers of darkness is deception. So now, two people who are married, they're deceived by the enemy into thinking that this is, there's nothing wrong with this. She's my wife. This is my husband. This is our household. This is our bedroom. You know, all this, you know, all is fair, all is well. But and what happens, what ultimately happens is you keep doing it. It may not, you know, you may not act crazy the first time you do it. You might be like, oh wow, oh glory to God. You know, you thinking that okay, this is helping my sex life with my spouse. But ultimately, if you keep doing it, what happens is now you're graduating from that to now the pornography. Now you got to get more. Because they got pornography, right? And then you got the hardcore pornography, and you got. So now you're going from level to level, and so now what you're doing now is not enough.
You've opened Pandora's box.
So, exactly. So now, baby, hey, let's have such and such come join in with you. You can see it's opening up the door for something that will ultimately destroy your marriage and destroy your life.
I think I heard you say a moment ago that, you know, God created sex for, God gets the glory, I think is what I heard you say, when a man and when his husband and wife have sex. I think that's what I heard
holy
you say.
Mass. So it's holy.
Right.
It's holy.
It's what?
It's holy.
It's holy.
Yeah, when a man and his wife, not a man and his girlfriend,
right?
Okay, not a woman and her boyfriend or fiance, but when a man and a wife come together, that's in holy matrimony, and the twain became one flesh. They become one flesh. You know what I mean? And God, remember, God created sex.
Uh-oh. So let's for all you single folks. So I think I'm hearing you to say sex is not for single people.
It's not for single people, no. Now, that's not to say that single people don't do it.
Okay.
Because we know that single people do.
Okay.
We know that single people do it and they ain't got no problem with it and they love it, and we know that married people do it outside of the marital bed. We know that too. Okay. But just because they do it does not make it right. And God has not changed. Doesn't matter if the whole nation decides, hey, you know what? It's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's okay. And if Congress and the President of the United States made it a law that you can have sex, whatever, do whatever you want to do, that does not change God's mind. You see?
And you know what? And I'm just going to put that out there since you're going there. I'm going to piggyback off of it just a little bit. You know, there's been a lot said in this country lately, and even our president has signed on to, you know, gay marriage is okay, and you know, same-sex couples, you know, that's okay. That said, we're talking about relationships, so we're just going to talk about gay people for a minute, y'all. Do you agree with like that whole, you know, theory that our president is going with, that it's okay for, you know, couple can be a woman and a woman, or a man and a man, or is a couple defined in your eyes man, male and female?
Hey, man, glory to God for that question. Okay, I'm going to ask the question. How long has the Bible been here?
Long time.
A long time, right? Long. How long has our president been here? He's, what, 50, 51 years?
Wow, oh, yeah.
He's been here 51 years old.
Yeah.
I mean, 51 years,
yeah.
Okay? The Bible's been here longer than 51 years, way longer.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? So the thing about God, God does not, has never wavered on his word.
Mm.
Already from Genesis, from the beginning of in Genesis, he's already said what constituted what a marriage is, a man and his wife, okay? Now, some 51-year-old with a title cannot come and undo that, can't come and change that. You know, say, well, I think this, and I talked it over with my children, literally, not my adult children. I talked it over with my little girls. I talked it over, you know, and they've got friends. They go to school with people who da-da-da-da-da. Okay, so now I believe that it's, well, okay, but God, but that does not change what God said is holy. You see what I'm saying? So in other words, what I'm saying is, stick to the Bible. Stick to the Word of God. You know what I mean? We get into trouble when we start trying to follow all these other little things. And then, you know, and then I've heard, and I'm glad you brought that up, because I hear people say all the time, well, you know, he's the President of the United States, and And he don't really believe that. That's just a political move. It's an election year, and he doesn't believe it. But he said, no, the power of death and life are in the tongue. It doesn't matter whether you believe something or not. Once you release that out of your belly, out of your spirit, and it hits the atmosphere, there are spiritual forces waiting to go to work for you or against you.
Wow.
You see what I'm saying?
Wow.
So you can't just say, well, I don't really believe that, but I said that just because. Well, okay, you know, it's almost like I was watching this movie, and you know everything is a movie to me. I was watching Shaft. You ever seen that movie, Shaft?
Yes, I have.
Okay, remember in Shaft, Peoples, the guy Peoples, the antagonist Peoples, the one guy had went over to Peoples, the white guy went to the Hispanic guy Peoples, right? And what he wanted to do was he paid Peoples to go out and kill this other guy, to kill this girl, right? He paid the man to go out and kill somebody, but then he had a change of heart. He said, I don't want to do it. He went back, I don't want to do it. He said, it's too late. You have already paid for it. The ball is rolling. It cannot be stopped. You see what I'm saying? So my point is, just because you don't believe it or just because you didn't mean it, that's just a little political statement that you made, that you have put those words into the atmosphere, and now there are powers of darkness that catch that and say, hey, you know what? You said it. Well, I didn't believe it. You said it. So now that leads to the moral decay of a nation.
I agree with that totally. You know, I heard Sister Sarita Jakes, for anybody who is not familiar with who she is, she's the wife of Bishop T.D. Jakes. I heard her say something on a service that they had, and I think they were taking Q&As from their audience or from their congregation. And somebody asked the question, you know, if your spouse wants to do, you know, something in the bedroom and you're not comfortable with it, should you do it? And her answer, and I found it so funny and I had to chuckle, she said, did you see that service? You know where I'm going with this?
I missed it. Go ahead, I'm listening.
What she said was, if you don't know, you need to find out. You need to figure it out or ask somebody. And so the gist of what she was saying was that, you know, whatever it is that pleases your spouse, you're supposed to do it. Are you in agreement with that?
let me say this. Wow. Okay. Let me say this, Sister Carrie. Now, we grown folk, right? We grown folk. That haven't been said, okay? And I'm still gonna keep it at least PG, as PG as I can.
Okay. All right.
As you were saying that there was an image that popped in my head.
Oh.
Okay? All right. And now the image that popped in my head was anal sex.
Oh.
Right?
Oh.
Right? Now, I'm just trying to imagine a woman whose husband, they're both Christians, want to have anal sex. Now, that's not your, I mean, that's...
Now, that's not the image that popped in my head, but okay, go ahead.
That's not your rectum. You know what I'm saying? So you're talking about doing something, and that particular part was not created for that. You know what I mean? So if I say no, then am I being unsubmissive to God because I say no? Because I, you know, that's just, you know what I mean?
Oh.
Because now we're dealing with a potential health risk.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
So that comes under that submissive thing again.
Yeah, well, it does. I mean, if you're talking about the topic that we had covered earlier in the previous hour, but, you know, again, now, let me say this. Again, in the right relationship, a godly relationship where there is honor in the household, or honor among the spouses, okay? I couldn't, in good conscience, ask my spouse to do something that she is not comfortable with, particularly as it relates to a potential health risk.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? No, and even if the health risk was not there, if it was not a health risk,
mm-hmm,
she's
mm-hmm.
uncomfortable with that.
Mm-hmm,
so that so what that must mean is that if I want to do it and it is a holy act, right, according to the word, it is holy, and she just does not want to do it. She's not comfortable with it. Okay, now it just means that I've got some more praying to do. We've got some more intimacy to engage in, and not, I'm not even talking about on a physical type of intimacy, but a more relational in terms of conversation, discussions, you know what I mean, prayer, so that we can come on one accord, and it would be something that would be pleasing to the both of us. You see what I'm saying?
So
even in that case, we're talking about loving God enough to trust Him with every aspect of our lives, especially in the bedroom. You know what I mean? So we have to love each other enough to say, okay, all right, well, you're not comfortable with that. Okay, let's pray about it. Hey, let's talk about it. Hey, you know, we can visit this subject a little bit later. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if I'm a submissive wife or a submissive husband, I want to please my spouse.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If they're not asking me to, you know, they're not asking me to, hey, let's get naked and let's climb to the top of a building and jump down and have sex at the same time when we're falling. You know, they're not asking anything like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I ought to be praying for the Lord. If I'm wrong, I don't want to do that. But if I'm wrong, Lord, give me the heart to be able to please my mate. Give me the heart to make it as pleasurable to me as it is to him or as it is to her. You know what I mean?
You know, I was very shocked at her answer. I really was, because you know, she seemed so quiet and so, you know, just, you
right.
know, I just, when she said it, my mouth flew open because I just didn't expect her answer. But that is something she said, and if y'all don't believe me, y'all can look up the archives of their shows, but that was just so surprising to me. But her
right.
answer was clearly, without batting an eye, you better figure it out. You know.
Right. Yeah, and, you know, and, right, and that's why, and you know what, Sister Carrie, with that, it just goes to show you, that you have to have a relationship with God for yourself.
Yes, you do.
Because you know, and I am a T.D. Jakes, Sarita Jakes fan.
Wow.
Okay, but they're not idols.
Yes.
Okay. They're human just like I am. They, you know, they can miss it just like I can miss it. You know,
yeah.
Which is why when they start saying something that does not agree with my spirit, you know, then I can just say, okay, well, you know, I'm just charging to them being human.
Well, let me go here with you though, and I think, and I'm not sure, but I think she was referencing the scripture in the Bible that says, I think you quoted it earlier, the bed between a man and a woman is undefiled. I'm not sure she quoted that, but I think
right.
she did, or she
right.
was alluding to that.
Right. You know, and that's the thing about it. And people tend to. I mean, you know, preachers, you know, people in ministry tend to point to that. You know what I mean? And it goes right back to, like, what I was saying. You know, I'm not one for regulating what goes on in somebody else's bedroom.
Right.
Okay? Again, but since you asked me, you know, there are certain things. I do believe there are certain things that should not be done.
Okay.
You know
okay.
what I mean? Now, yeah. So if you ask
me, I just remembered that show or that you know video that I saw, and I was again, like I said, very surprised by it.
Right.
You just tuned in. You've come to the stage tonight. We're down to our last little over 20 minutes in the show. We're talking about relationship rescue. Early in the show, we talked with Imei Colbert, and we're still talking with Pastor Donald Lee. They have what's called a Christian couple conference here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that I have heard is absolutely awesome. And Pastor Donald is still with us talking about what we need to do to rescue our bad relationships. Pastor, that's it. And I've had one, and, you know, the whole thing listening tonight, but it's just the truth is what it is. I've had a bad mother-in-law. And what do you do? I mean, when you've had a bad mother-in-law, is a husband supposed to step in and set the mother straight, or what is supposed to happen if the mother gets out of line? What is the husband's role in that situation?
The husband is supposed to step in when and get it straight when the mother-in-law is out of order.
We have to remember this.
We have to remember, as a matter of fact, where in the book of Genesis it says that it talks about how a man is to leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife. In other words, now that you're married, your greatest relationship, okay, or your closest relationship is no longer to mom and daddy. Okay, your closest relationship next to Christ is to your spouse. Okay, as a man, particularly a man of God, when your mother steps out of line and your mother starts, this is my son and I know how, I can cook for him and he likes this and he likes that. You know what ends up happening is that's out of order. The husband is out of order because he does not respectfully put mommy in check. You know, you don't have to, and when I say put mommy in check, but you can do it respectfully. You know what I mean? You don't have to disrespect mom, you know what I mean, in order to command respect, okay? But
you can pull mama aside and say, mama, this is my wife,
right.
And I don't want you doing that without
right.
necessarily
exactly.
hurting mother's
exactly.
feelings or being, you know,
exactly.
ugly with her.
Exactly, you know, and what it does is it makes your wife feel like, you know what, I got a real man, I've got a real man of God, and if he can stand up to his mama, you know. So let me tell you something. If a man in a situation like that can stand up to his mother and put his mother in check respectfully, or father, whoever the case may be.
Mm-hmm.
Then what that does is, just by doing that alone, he would be shocked the brownie points he gets with his wife. You know what I mean? He would be shocked just how right at that point their sexual relationship just got better.
That's true. Everything gonna
right,
get better.
Everything gets better when you think about it. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
When you think about it, because now, and come on now, we're grown folk, right? Okay. We know that, and again, I'm talking about married people, okay?
Mm-hmm.
We know that the best sex, according to the word and according to, you know, you can talk to somebody who really loved their wife, really loved God, who loved their husband, loved God, and they'll tell you, okay? The best type of sex or sexual intimacy doesn't begin in the bedroom.
Mm.
It begins 12, 13, 14 hours before that with little text messages, little phone calls. Little thing. Hey, just I'm thinking about you. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So by the time we get to the bedroom, hug that little cocky, it'll stop. Watch out there now. To God be all the glory.
On that note, we're going back to the phone line. We're going back to the phone line. Erica 1111111. You got a block number. Good evening, you're on center stage.
Yes, hi. How are you? Are you speaking to me?
Yes, I'm speaking to you.
Yeah, this is Mr. Solution. Good evening.
Mr. Solution.
I just want to say, yeah, I agree with what the pastor said, and I want to raise it a little bit higher than that.
Oh.
Actually, the relationship between the man and the woman is higher than that between, either one and God. And the reason for that is, if you go back to Genesis, where and when there was an unbroken relationship between God and man, God said it's not good for man to be alone. So you find man being alone in a very real way when God was present and there was an unbroken relationship. I just want to emphasize this, and this was pre-sin. Now, what God said is, and he went on to make the woman, or to create the woman that was the suitable helper for man. So they are actually closer than either is to God, because God couldn't satisfy Adam's need as God. So man and woman were uniquely created for each other. And that's why it says, as the pastor stated just a moment ago, a man and a woman, it's not just a man, a woman has to leave her father and mother too. And they cleave unto each other, and they become one flesh. So it is a work in progress. And so he's correct on that. But what happens is we don't teach marriage. The Jewish culture that we're talking about right now, they did everything to prepare men and women for marriage. We don't. That's the reason relationships fail, and we have the highest singleness rate in the history of the country, actually. So what I suggest in just answering your question regarding how to find the right mate, because we don't live in a theocracy, that is a government ruled by God, we live in a pluralistic society. So we live in a joint society where we follow the rules of man, our democratic republic, and we incorporate God's rules. But what I would say is that where we have the woman being totally free. Today, women have equal rights with men under the law and socially. Therefore, you need both men and women actively working toward each other, especially in the area of introductory communication. I wrote the 7 communication principles to love, sex, and dating, and there's 7 results. And what I find as a relationship troubleshooter, that is where the major breakdown is between men and women in the 21st century, is the introductory conversation. We do not know how to communicate. We have no model, and no one helps us. Everybody starts out talking about marriage. That's like talking about a journey that you've already completed. That's not where we need to start. We need to start in dating, because dating lays the foundation for marriage. And so we need to put tremendous emphasis on that, since there are more singles in the U.S., according to the U.S. Census and the Pew Research Center, there are more single people today in America than there are married people. So marriage has become distasteful, and that's not a good thing. So we need to work on marriage. Now, what I encourage women to do is to be social, initiate communication with men, become a friend to a man first, not a bed buddy, but a friend. So keep money and sex out of the early stages of a relationship. Just use your personalities. Just talk to each other. And I encourage women to invite men to the park, where they can actually have a conversation. And I encourage men to spend no money on women. That's not necessary, because women tell you that spending money on them does not make them like you. Moreover, a man spending a bunch of money on various women, he exhausts his resources ultimately when he gets to the woman he wants. He's broke, spending all this money on meaningless women. So what do you think about that? Praise the Lord.
I want to start off by saying I want to see your book. So if you would send me an email at centerstageradio@yahoo.com, I would love to read your book. Okay.
Okay, I'm listening.
I know. I mean, you said some very interesting things. I'm gonna let the pastor address them, but I'm just very interested in seeing your book.
Well, it's an outline, because most people, let me just say this, most people don't read books anyway. They just say they bought them. Surveys have shown that. It's an outline. It's easy to understand, and it you can put it into practice right away. Because when a woman walks up to a man and says, "Hi, how are you?" even the liar, even the wayfaring liar, can't disagree that something happens. And something positive can happen out of that. And so I encourage women to take full charge of their adult liberty and just start socializing with men and become friends with men, so that they can discover that vital compatibility. Most people who marry should not be married. That's why there's such a high divorce rate. They're incompatible, entirely. And so they need to get to know each other through this vital vehicle of communication that we're talking about now. They need to talk about, I said talk about, money, sex. They need to talk about their position on God, their position on politics, what they enjoy for entertainment. They need to learn how to invest in the relationship. Both people need to understand that they need to invest in the relationship. I say married people need to date each other. They need to, one time I said before a group of people, they need to continue dating. But I meant dating each other. Married people should continue to date each other. But the foundation for how well you are suited is laid in the dating process. And that is where we do not put the proper emphasis that we should.
Pastor, how would you respond?
My response to that is what I mentioned earlier was not inaccurate. I do agree with certain things that the man of God says. Now, I don't necessarily agree wholeheartedly, but here's the thing. Yes, I do. The Word tells us that God had a relationship with Adam before he formed Eve, okay? Now, at the same time, I don't believe that. What I do believe is that when God created Eve and made her, pulled her from out of the rib of Adam and made her his helpmeet, then now that relationship that he has with his wife is greater than any human relationship. Now, as far as, you know, that relationship being greater than his relationship with God, well, I don't think that you should be any more in love with the giver than you the gift than you are the giver of the gift. So I believe that, number one, if I'm going to have a healthy relationship or I'm going to have a healthy marriage, then I have to be right in right standing with God. I have to be tuned into him first. And it is through that that my relationship with my spouse is enhanced or it's increased. The other thing is, as far as not spending money on a date, don't spend any money. I've never heard that before. Again, the man of God is entitled to, you know, what he believes. I've never heard that. I don't see how that can work. But maybe it has worked. But I wouldn't say that you are never to spend one, you know, never spend money on a date, never, you know, never spend money on a woman that you're interested in as it relates to dating for the purposes of trying to discern whether or not this is the one for you, the one that God has for you.
Okay.
I'm sorry, if I may clarify, I would like to clarify when you get an opening, let me know.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, thank you. What I'm saying is, and you know, this is why we need to communicate this, and I try to communicate perfectly every time, but I'm human. The thing is this. I mean, when you're just trying, you're just beginning to try and get to know a person, you shouldn't spend money. And the reason I point that out is money and sex are ends within themselves, and they tend to divert from the person. So you get engaged in spending money on the person. This is the reason, I think it was Jamie Foxx, but I think a number of stars have said, they never know if the woman or the woman who appears to be intentioned likes them or for their money and fame. So all I'm saying is that the real relationship consists of the person, the personality of the person. And if you don't like the personality of the person, well, let me put that in the affirmative. It is that carries the relationship, liking the person, not what the person has or what the person can get or who the person is associated with, but liking the person for who they are. And so I'm being very, very candid and clear about this. So the way you do that is to talk to the person. Communication between men and women is at an all-time low. And that is the reason they can't form healthy relationships. They don't know each other. Many don't even know how to do it. So all I'm saying is, and I work very diligently at observing human beings, men and women, how they interact and the dysfunctions that are the result of their misbehaving and their being misinformed. So women tell us that a man spending money on them does not make them like him any better. They'll take the money, but they don't like the man any better because they don't like that man. So all I'm saying is that go to a park. A park is a very wonderful place to get to know another person. In fact, I think it was the University of Michigan that did a study, as if they had to do this study. They found that a walk in the park increases the size of the brain because of the oxygenated air from the trees and also the serene environment, the peaceful, calm environment. And what I would like to see men and women do is experience peace in their communication juxtaposed to anxiety. There's a lot of anxiety on men, and I guess there is some anxiety on the woman, you know, trying to find a parking place, trying to buy stuff for this person. No, just use your personality. And I'm talking about in the early stages when you first meet a person. I say roughly the first 3 to 5 dates should be just your personality. And if you like the person well enough, there will be plenty of time to spend money and this sort of thing. So I say again, keep sex and money out of the relationship early on and just use your personality if your intention is to get to know the other person.
Point for C. I almost have to say I have to agree with you that there would be a whole lot less heartbreak if people would just
talk to
people initially and not involve money or sex. I agree. Just in that early stage, and you might decide that person, you know, it's not somebody you're even interested in going any further with. So I agree with that caller. Thank you so much for calling in tonight. Pastor Donnelly, we're down to our last 5 minutes of the show. Any closing comments?
Yeah, I wanted to say that again. I agree a little bit with the gentleman said, in a sense that, again, I wouldn't say you don't spend money, you know, on a date, because that, you know, that's going to happen at some point. One of the things I wanted to add to that is this: you know, you don't necessarily, you know, find yourself in a dating environment where you're at the restaurant or something like that, and you're trying to wonder. I'm wondering if she's just out with me because, you know, I got this money or I drive a certain kind of car. I mean, those types of things. A lot of times, you spend a whole lot of time talking on the phone, you know, before you even meet. You know what I mean? And if you're somebody who's really seeking God for a spouse, and they're seeking God for a spouse, then it doesn't take me meeting you in person all the time for me to be able to discern that you're, whether or not you're somebody who is of God or you're the gold digger or whatever the case may be. You know what I mean? So yeah, and I'm one. Look, I'm big on picnics. I love picnics. You know what I mean? But I don't do it as a rule of, you know, I ain't spending money. You know what I mean? It's more like, hey, that's the type of, you know, that's the type of thing that I'm into. You know, but I wouldn't say that, you know, never. I would say never do this and never do that. You know, as it relates to, you know, the things that was just shared.
Well, those are going to have to be the final comments. I'd like to thank my guest tonight, Pastor Donald Lee, and Ime Colbert. They sponsor a workshop called Christian Couples Conference. Pastor, tell them how to get in touch with you and Ime. Do you all have a website, phone number, email that
yes.
you'd like to give out?
Yes, we do. We can be contacted by visiting our website. That's www.christiancouplesconference.com. That's www.christiancouplesconference.com. We have our Christian Couples Conference every 3 months. We do it quarterly. We've had one in July. We've had one in October. It's in Paltom City, which is just north of Fort Worth. And our next one is going to be in Fort Worth on, what's it, January 6th, which is on a Saturday. And it's a day-long conference, and we deal with everything that we were talking about just now. We address these issues at our conference. You know, and the main thing is really, really preventive maintenance. We talk a lot about things that people should look for before they even think about getting married, and what they should be looking for is increasing or finding ways to relying on God to improve who they are, to help smooth out their rough edges. You know what I mean? Once you allow God to smooth out your rough edges, then it makes you better, one, better suited for someone else, and it also helps you in your discernment as you discern who is the one that God has for me, and certainly who is not.
Wow. Listen, that's going to have to be the final word. The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect that of Center Stage, the host, or advertisers. Also a reminder, join us every Friday night right here on stage from 8 to 10 p.m. Central Standard Time as we discuss topics that affect our world. Again, thank you to my guests, Pastor Donald Lee and Imei Colbert. Thank you, the audience, for listening, and I'll see you next time. Bye-bye.